Some of you may have heard the story about a man named Jay Rothman. He went out hunting one day, deer hunting. He was in Northern California, in the mountains of Northern California, and it was just a normal day to go deer hunting. And so as he was going to that perfect spot, shotgun in his hand and on all his equipment, he's climbing up on this rock to overlook this ledge to see what's beneath it. And as he's putting both hands on it, all of a sudden to his right, he hears this shaking sound. And he looked over, and it was a rattlesnake coiled up, ready to strike. And within a second, the snake struck at him, lunged toward him, hitting him in the collar of his turtleneck. Well, all of a sudden, within seconds, he finds this 4-foot rattlesnake wrapped around his neck, and he's battling this snake, not knowing what to do, trying to get it off him and everything, and venom just dripping down, he could feel on his chest. All of a sudden, he lunges backward and begins to fall down the cliff that he had started to climb, all of a sudden finding his left foot caught in a crack, leaving him upside down on this mountain with a rattlesnake wrapped around his neck. This battle he never thought he would be in. And so as he's trying to battle, all of a sudden the rattlesnake, he has it in his right hand, staring him in the face, lunges forward, hits him 4 times beneath the eye, and he's hanging there. Now, I tell you that story, there's something wrong with this story. You know what it is? Well, no, you're going ahead of me. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Jay was supposed to go out and shoot some deer, not be struck by a rattlesnake laying upside down with his head, you know, facing the ground with a 4-foot rattlesnake around him, battling him, as it were. But you know what? It's a picture of life for many of us, isn't it? It's a picture of battles. It's a picture of struggle. It's a picture of tensions that arise in our family without any notice whatsoever. You know the kind. It's the battles when we are up to our eyeballs in deadlines and demands, when we find ourselves overcommitted, underproductive, and we find all of a sudden at times people coming at us from left and right with criticisms, like a rattlesnake wrapped around our neck, ready to strike. What you and I need, not just in those moments, because those moments happen, it's life, but what you and I need in those moments and in the ordinary moments when those aren't happening is this. What we need is to live every day of our life with the promise of Jesus right before our eyes. The promise of Jesus' unstoppable grace, closer than the head of the rattlesnake. We need the promise of Jesus here. What we're going to look at this morning briefly in Isaiah chapter 7 that was read a minute ago, just 2 points to unpack. The first is this. It's easy to forget the promises of God when difficulty enters our lives. It's easy to forget God's promises when you've got a 4-foot rattlesnake wrapped around your neck. The second thing we're going to see is this. God is always faithful to his promises. He's always faithful, no matter what, even in the midst of our own sin and rebellion. And we're going to see how that plays into this passage from Isaiah 7. But first, let's look at this first point. It is so easy to forget the promises of God when difficulty comes our way. It's exactly where Ahaz found himself. In chapter 7, what's unfolding before them was a time of international crisis. War was about to break out. The Assyrian army was growing in influence. And so in this scene, what's happening here is this. The king of Syria and the king of Israel come to Ahaz, king of Judah. These two kings come to Ahaz, and they want to form an alliance with him to go up against the king of Assyria. Well, Ahaz, who is king of Judah at the time, said, no way. So what those other two kings did is they came to wage war against him. And so here's what he's faced with, this crisis of war, of impending battle. And it says at the beginning of chapter 7, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as trees of the forest shake before the wind. You know what that's like? Fear in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of crisis. There's a paralyzing fear that can easily grip us. And it gripped Ahaz and the people of Judah. And what we find in this passage is this, is that God comes to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah to tell him that he has nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. We're going to look in a minute at how gracious God is that he would come to tell Ahaz those words, that he had nothing to fear. But I want to step back and pull away from this for just a moment and look back at the statement, how easy it is for us to forget the promises of God when difficulty comes our way. You know, the challenging circumstances of life can be so much greater than the things around us, really. And the challenges of life can become so much greater than the gospel of God's grace. That like Jay struggling with this 4-foot rattlesnake wrapped around his neck, staring him in the face. He had a hold on him just like this. And he did note this later. I'm kind of giving the story away, but he said, rattlesnakes don't blink. But think about it. In those situations, that can become so much greater than the gospel of God's grace, than the provision of our God. In the moment of crisis, when we're faced with the unknown, where do we go? I wonder if you're faced with something like that today. I wonder if there's a crisis or something going on in your life that was unexpected, but has now come to you. It may not be as intense as a rattlesnake wrapped around your neck, striking at you, but it may be something that's got you overwhelmed, especially in the season of Christmas. You know, when I was in counseling, I used to do counseling before I got into full-time vocational ministry as a pastor, and this was always the busiest time of the year for me. Because it's that time when people, the crises that have been down here just kind of simmering, begin to overflow, they begin to boil. And it just becomes real, the hardness, the difficultness of life, of loss, of sorrow, of unmet expectations. And some, though, experience the Christmas holiday as Andy Williams sang in his famous song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." Allie B. and I were talking about that on the way back from the Razorback game last night. And I go, you know, some think it's the most wonderful time of the year. And she pointed at herself because that is her. Like, that's kind of how she sees life. But the reality is not everybody sees life that way. Not everybody sees the holidays that way. And there can be a time of great pain, of great sorrow, where difficulty is right before us, like that rattlesnake. And friends, we can so easily forget the larger narrative. We forget the larger story of the promises of God, that God came near to be with us. We're going to unpack that more in a few minutes. But I think the deeper truth of we can forget the promises of God when difficulty comes, I think it goes even deeper, that we can forget the promises of God when we're not living a life in pursuit of God. You see, if we're not living in pursuit of God, we're not going to be reminded of, we're not going to have on the forefront of our mind the promises of God. And you see, that's exactly where Ahaz found himself. You see, Ahaz was a man who knew the Lord, but he didn't know the Lord. Ahaz was one of these kings of Israel who, he was actually one of the most wicked kings of Israel. He knew God, but he gave lip service to God. He had no regard for God. In fact, he was so wicked that he led the people of Judah astray, brought idol worship into the temple that was reserved for the holiness of God. In his short 4-year reign, he brought a lot of destruction on the people and on himself. And what we find in this passage, as you keep reading in Isaiah chapter 7, is you really see that this is a passage of judgment. Because the king had turned from God and the people had turned from God. It's a message of impending judgment. But what we learn about Ahaz in these short verses is very telling. And I think we learned something that we ought to open our eyes to. If you can put up on the screen verses 10 through 12, in this very short interaction that God has with Ahaz, we begin to get a glimpse into this king. We read, "Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test.'" Now, you may think, well, you're responding in a good way because we can read in other passages in the Old Testament, don't put the Lord to the test, right? Well, Ahaz knew that. And that was kind of his response to God. But what he failed to recognize is what God was saying, come ask. And when God says, come ask, and we don't, that's a direct disobedience, a hardness of heart on the part of Ahaz. And I think what's even more telling is this. In verse 11, we read the Lord saying, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Look at Ahaz's response. I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. He didn't say, I will not put the Lord my God to the test. He said, I will not put the Lord to the test. You see, Ahaz knew God, but he didn't know God. He didn't know God intimately. He knew a lot about God. You see, Ahaz grew up in a home where God was made known. His father, Jotham, was one of the greater kings of Israel who worshiped God and led the people out of idol worship back to worshiping the one true God. So that's the family that Ahaz grew up in. He knew God, but he didn't know God. You know, it's really easy to grow up in a Christian home today, even though we're in a post-Christian culture. It's easy to grow up in a Christian home where God is spoken about, right? But friends, let me tell you, you can hear about him and still not know him. I wonder if anyone's there this morning. You see, here's what it means to know God. It's not just to know a bunch of facts about him, but it's to have an encounter with the living God. It's to have an encounter with this God of grace where when you and I recognize our sin, we don't go and try to hide it or cover it up, but we bring it to the God who welcomes it and says, I forgive. And when God comes and says, I forgive, we receive the riches of his grace. And we live out of that. You know what it looks like to live a life in pursuit of the Lord is this. It's to have an encounter with his grace. It's to acknowledge our sin and welcome his forgiveness. And that forgiveness leads us into a life of surrender before the Lord. I want to contrast two people so you get a picture of what I'm talking about. I want to look briefly at Ahaz and then King David, the greatest king of Israel. You see, Ahaz acknowledged God, but he didn't see him as the Lord, his God. I wonder if some here this morning acknowledge God, but have you said, no, you are the Lord, my God. And you are my God because I know your grace. I know there is none other than you. I know as I've tasted and tried to find a lot of stuff out there to meet my needs, I know there's nothing else that will. Because nothing can love me unconditionally, nothing can forgive me completely but the one true God. See, Ahaz didn't know that. Ahaz also likely had no rhythms in his life that would lead him in the pursuit of his God. But David, on the other hand, you know what David was known for? David's a man after God's own heart. Why? How do we know that? Well, he pursued the Lord. When you look at the life of David, even when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered, even when Nathan the prophet opened his eyes, David saw his sin and he wept before the Lord. And you know what God said? I forgive you. And David was able to rise from there, a man forgiven. And you see, his life was a life in pursuit of the Lord. Why? Because he knew grace. He knew the love of a God. And what you see in David's life is he's a man who continued over and over to repent before the Lord. Read the Psalms. And he received forgiveness. You see, it's easy to forget the promises of God when we're not living a life in pursuit of God. David pursued the Lord. What does that look like for you and me? Well, let me say this. I think one of the most important things we can do, and this, friends, isn't to earn God's favor. It's a response out of his favor. It's that you and I would develop different rhythms of our lives, in our lives, spiritual disciplines, as you've heard me talk about before, where we're putting ourselves in the way of the Lord to know this God of grace more intimately. Things like reading and meditating on God's word. And that's so much more than just a 5-minute quick read, check off, did my quiet time and I go. It's a time where we're slowing down and we're engaging his word and it becomes alive to us. And we just stop in silence for a time and ponder and meditate on the beauty and glory of who our God is. Another spiritual discipline that I would say is so crucial is that we have a community of friends around us, a community of believers in Christ who can walk with us when we have the 4-foot rattlesnake wrapped around our neck, staring us in the face, not knowing what to do. What do I do next? Everything changes, friends, when we've got a community that truly is walking with us, reminding us of God's faithfulness. You see, friends, if we don't have these things, then what's going to happen is when that rattlesnake comes at us, we're going to find ourselves forgetting the promises of God and running to something else to take the edge off, to make it better, to give us what we think we really need. We're going to respond in those difficult times out of fear instead of faith. We're going to tremble like the trees, like Ahaz and the people of Judah did, because we've forgotten the promises of God. You see, Ahaz was a man who sought to take control. That's how he lived his life. He was in control, and he lived out of the illusion of self-sufficiency. You know, I've got to tell you, one of the things the Lord's been doing in me in this season of Advent, and I've had to do a lot of repenting, he said, Robert, you're not that different than Ahaz. You're a man who likes to have control, and you live under the illusion of self-sufficiency. And I've had to go to the Lord. And one of the times I was with him, he said, Robert, you got to slow down. You got to slow down because I'm speaking, but you're not hearing. And so I've spent these past few weeks doing a lot of repenting. But I will tell you what that's done. It has drawn me closer as God has revealed himself in deeper and more intimate ways. That's what he wants. Friends, listen. Many of us are not unlike Ahaz, are we? But what we find in this story, what we find in the scriptures is so glorious. Because, you know, think about this. Here's this King Ahaz who had rebelled against God, called the people of Judah out in rebellion as well. And here's this scene. And you would think that God would go, you're obliterated. I am done with you. Have you ever had those times when you thought, God, you're saying, you're just done with me? He doesn't. He doesn't. Look what he does. Look at verse 13. In God's words, and again, this is coming in light of this judgment because of their disobedience. He said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary God also? You see, here's what's going on. God was speaking first to Ahaz, and now he's speaking to all the people of Judah, who had sinned and rebelled against him, who had tried God's patience. But what we find is that God comes to an undeserving people in the most unlikely time. He came, and do you hear what he said? Look at verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God could have turned from the people and said, I'm done. God could so easily turn from you and me and say, I'm done. But I want you to hear this morning, God is always faithful to his promises. He doesn't look at you and me and say, I'm done. He says, remember my promise. Look what I'm doing to them. He says, look what I'm doing. And we on the other side look back to what he's done. This is where we find God is faithful to his promises in spite of our sin and rebellion. God was the one who came to Ahaz in his kindness, in his mercy. And he gave the sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I love it. This scene, what's happening is God saying the word behold. And it's not just, oh, come look. It's, no, look. There is something most incredible that's about to take place. Come and see something that is unimaginable. You see, he's not just talking about any old virgin who gets pregnant and gives birth. He's saying, come behold something that you've never seen, because there will be a virgin and she will give birth, but she will not conceive of the way that one normally does. for she will conceive by the Holy Spirit. How crazy is that? What's God doing here? He's saying, look, there's one who, a child is going to be born, and guess what? He's going to be fully human and fully God. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, I want you to see this promise, hear this promise, the promise of God saying, I am coming to be with you, and I will be with you forever. Friends, our hope, when that four-foot rattlesnake is wrapped around our necks, our hope is not in something abstract. Our hope is in a person, and his name is Jesus. That is our hope. He is our hope every single day, no matter what comes knocking on your door tomorrow, no matter what uncertainty is before you. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, this promise speaks of God's unstoppable, unending grace toward us. You see, he didn't just come to be with us. He came to die for us. It seems isn't just about a baby boy who's born that we ooh and ah and say, oh, how wonderful. It's a scene of God himself coming near, not only saying, I am with you in whatever you're going through, I am with you, but I am also for you. I am a God who is for you. You see, he was born to go to the cross. He was born to live the life that you and I couldn't live, a perfect, holy life. But he came as our substitute. And this little baby that we celebrate on Christmas morning, went to the cross, where he would die the death that you and I should have died. In that incredible act of love, and he rose from the grave and said, it is finished. God with us, God for us. So friends, when you find that rattlesnake wrapped around your neck, striking at you over and over with venom spilling down your neck, I want you to remember the promise. God is with us. He came. That's how much he loves us. We lit the fourth candle on the Advent wreath today. Love. That's how great God's love is for you and me. It's he is saying, don't let that rattlesnake stare you in the face. Let my promise, let the Messiah, let my son be ever before your eyes as you walk through your life day by day. That's the promise. I don't know, I guess I better finish the story, shouldn't I? I left Jay hanging. Well, he did hang there for about 20 minutes with that rattlesnake being bit four times. Finally, in strength, he strangles the rattlesnake and it falls to the ground and he's able to get loose and walk away. Friends, the enemy's been destroyed. The devil, the enemy, our greatest enemy, has been destroyed. He has been killed. He's been destroyed. He messes with us, no doubt, but he will never have the victory because Emmanuel, God with us, came to live and die. Friends, may that be the message that we walk with. May that be the aroma that spills out from us as we continue to walk in the season of Advent and in the celebration of Christmas and as we enter into a new year. May the promise, Emmanuel, God with us, be ever before your eyes. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.